Good morning. I made a decision this past week that this is going to be my last sermon that I'll preach to you this year. You're all getting ready to say hallelujah. Well, we just read from John chapter 17, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus, and it has to do with the subject of unity, right? God longs for us to be unified with Him and to have unity with each other. Amen. Now, what does it mean for God's people to be unified? Does it mean that we all have to have the same hairdo? I hope not, or Pastor Doug and I will never be unified. And I would not have much unity with the young pastors nowadays either, because when I was young, still to this day, I wanted every hair to be down, in place. Now, young people get out of bed, stick their finger in the light socket, and they're set for the day. It's all hair going up. So no, it doesn't mean that. What about unity meaning that we all agree upon the kind of carpet we're going to select for the remodeling project? Well, we're getting closer to one aspect of unity. If you happen to be in the minority when the vote is taken, then you will go along with the majority vote without being a cantankerous thorn in the flesh, right? Amen. That's a certain aspect of unity. There's one little concern about that. If the issue that you're voting upon happens to be a moral issue and the majority voted the wrong way, then you have to stand up for the truth. Amen. But that doesn't happen too often in a local church. So, unity is extremely important. We must not underestimate the concept of unity. I want to throw out a theme thought for us to get started on this morning, and that is, when we become one, the work will then soon be done. I mean, stop and think about that. That's what God is waiting for God's people to really become one with Him and one with each other, and then the work would soon be done. Thus the title this morning in your bulletin, One and Done. Wouldn't it be nice to be one with God and let the work be done and we go home with Him? Now, I know you've heard lots of sermons on unity before, and you know such things as we can be unified, unity and diversity and all that kind of things. This morning we're going to take a different look at unity, and you can tell by that with our first point, and our first point is this. Unity has structure and organization. We don't often think about that, but unity has structure and organization. I want to read a couple texts. One is found in Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. It's a wonderful text, especially for the season we just passed, the Christmas season. We often hear this verse quoted, but it's also important for what we're talking about. Isaiah 9, 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Amen. God has a form of government. You will be surprised at how many times you will find the word government in inspired writings. God is organized. God is not the author of confusion. Another text that might be very applicable is Revelation 1, verse 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. We often use this text when we describe how the book of Revelation should be understood and that we can understand it. But Revelation 1, 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So we have this order that exists in heaven. God the Father gave a message to Jesus' son. Jesus gave it to the prophet. Jesus gave it to an angel. The angel handed it down to the prophet. The prophet handed it down to us, and we are supposed to share it with others. So there's structure and organization in order for God's people to be unified. Now, when you think about the local church, the highest authority for a local church is when a duly called business meeting is called and we all come together. Everybody who is a member can attend a business meeting. Unfortunately, business meetings aren't as well attended as we'd like, but they're very important because it is the highest authority of a church. When we come together in business meeting, whatever we vote, the policies become the official record or what this church is, where we're going, what direction, and so forth. Underneath the business meeting is the church board. Underneath the church board is the senior pastor and pastors. And then underneath that is elders. And as a conference, we have the president, secretary, treasurer. So we have a secretary, treasurer, and then we have deacons and all the different offices. So it's like this pyramid that exists within the church. Now, everybody has to answer to somebody. Our church is not a church that exists all on its own out here. We answer to the Northern California Conference. We are part of this conference. So whatever their policies are, we are to abide by those. They are to abide by the Pacific Union policies, and the Pacific Union is to abide by the North American Division policies, and the divisions need to abide by the General Conference policies. And the highest authority for God's remnant church on earth is the General Conference in session. That happens every 5 years, I believe. Every 5 years, delegates from all over the world come together and policies are enacted, and that is the highest authority for this church on earth. Now, something just happened recently in our most recent presidential election that when I heard about this, it just kind of ring, 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 like it just was so applicable to something that has happened in our church. As I understand it, there were a few states, I think just very few, two or three states maybe, that had on their ballots a place that they could check if they didn't want that state to be part of the national health care laws, often referred to as Obamacare. Now, I suppose if we took a poll right here in this sanctuary, it probably much like the polls taken out in society, it's about 50% for, 50% against. Sometimes it varies one way and then it varies the other way the other time you hear a survey. But I want you to dismiss your feelings about Obamacare. That's not what this is about. What I heard said, and what was so amazingly true, is that those votes taken are not worth the paper they are recorded on. Why? Because federal laws on such issues as this trump state laws. Now, we have states that are part of the United States, just as we have conferences that are part of the General Conference. And what was so applicable, what has been so applicable, is that recently there have been votes taken by a couple different unions in our church on an issue, and I'm not even going to mention that issue this morning because we've heard a lot about it, but votes have been taken that are out of harmony with the policies of the General Conference that have been established not only once, but two consecutive General Conferences while in session. Votes by two different unions that I know of so far have taken votes that are absolutely, completely contrary to those policies. So what actually you have is those votes are not worth the paper they are written on. Those actions that we see taking place in accordance to those votes, in God's eyes, are as if they didn't take place. So, when it comes to this issue, the problem is, these votes on this issue brings about disunity, which is a bigger issue than the issue that's being voted on. Disunity is being brought into our worldwide church on a scale the likes that I have never seen in my 40-some years of being a Seventh-day Adventist. And that's sad because that's not how God wants it. That's not how Jesus prayed before he left this earth. He prayed that we would be one, and one with each other and one with our Father in heaven. Now, do you happen to, if you think, you know, we're a lot like, well, families are, have structure and order, and God set it up so that everybody in a family should have their voice. But if there's an issue where they just can't come to agreement on, the buck has to stop someplace, and God says it should be the priest of the household. So sometimes the man of the house has to make a decision that everybody should abide by. Now, if he's a godly man and he makes a wrong decision, God will bring him back around and bring about the right thing, right? And that doesn't mean that everybody else in the family is less than this. It's just the way God set things up so there could be peace and harmony. And we know how it is when that doesn't take place like that. We know how it is when children rule the roost in a family, right? And some of the chaos that takes place there. Do you happen to remember Korah in the Old Testament? He had a couple sidekicks called Dathan and Abiram. And I'd like to have you turn to Numbers 16. Numbers chapter 16. We want to read verse 9 through 11. Numbers 16, I think it's on the screen there. Verse 9. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? Does that sound a little bit familiar? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Commentary on this passage says this: though appointed to the service of the tabernacle, he had become dissatisfied with his position and aspired to the dignity of the priesthood. Does that sound a little bit familiar too? Listen to further commentary. In this work of disaffection, there was greater union and harmony among the discordant elements of the congregation than had ever before existed. Korah's success with the people increased his confidence and confirmed him in his belief that the usurpation and the authority by Moses, if unchecked, would be fatal to the liberties of Israel. He also claimed that God had opened the matter to him and had authorized him to make a change in the government before it should be too late. First of all, that's a sad commentary when you find that those who are off track, those who are in apostasy, have a greater unity than those professing to be God's people. And that's one thing that came out of all this voting that we've seen taking place. Oh, how much unity we had, and how we were so filled with God's Spirit, and we all prayed in unity, and we had such unity. We just know God was leading us. My friends, if you vote on something that is out of harmony with God's law or his policy, the spirit that is leading you is not holy. It cannot be. It never will be. Never was, never will be. I don't care how much they write and how much they say and how much they preach. If it's out of harmony with God's policies and laws, it's not the Holy Spirit leading us. And friends, that applies to us on a very local level too. Anyone who claims, as Korah did, that God is open to the matter to them and has authorized them to make a change in the government, trouble is coming. We are reminded of God's government as far back as the Tower of Babel, where a commentary on this in Patriarchs and Prophets 1:25 says, from time to time, the unseen hand that holds the scepter of government is stretched out to restrain iniquity. And again, it is said of those tower builders of today, they presume to pass sentence upon God's moral government. When we attempt to alter God's government, towers will crumble. I've seen it happen on local levels. When somebody tries to usurp somebody else's position, it only causes problems. We must move to the second point this morning. Before the church becomes one so that the work can be done, there will be a whole lot of shaking going on. And I don't mean dancing, I mean shaking. I mean the shaking that we are referred to when we are told that a lot of people will be shaken out. That's a sad scenario. A lot of wonderful people are going to be shaken out of God's remnant people, remnant truths. Now, I've worked on a farm before, way back in my younger days, and I've ran some of these big machines called combines. It's amazing how you can go down these rows of corn, still on the stalk, it picks them up, it spits everything bad out the back, and puts the corn, these kernels of corn, nice and clean up in a big bin. God has a spiritual combine. And he's unfortunately going to have to spit a lot of waste out called the shaking. Now, a lot of people are going to bring it on themselves, unfortunately. Judgments will fall on this earth and people will be sifted out. But we're living in an age where people will ridicule you if you say that these are judgments of God falling upon our land. They don't like to hear that. But my friends, judgments fell on people in Old Testament times, and judgments are still going to fall today. Now, we must be careful not to judge. Somebody has a calamity, we say, well, you must be under, you would be too much like the Jews then. You must be under the curse of God because this is happening to you. No, we can't do that. But judgments are going to fall on this earth. Now, I would not want to be living outside of God's will in these last days, wherein we might not be able to do anything about the way people are voting on certain issues. God can. And God will do something about it. I don't know when, but God's going to do something about some of these issues that are being taken off in the wrong direction. I don't know how he's going to handle it, but someday, as I said, I would be shaking in my boots if I was one of these individuals that have stood up publicly and criticized the president of our general conference publicly, boldly, when he is simply very Christ-like trying to maintain the policies of the church. I'd be shaking my boots if I did that, because my friends, judgments will fall one day. Now there's a major caution we must address at this point. Disunity will come. It already has come. To some degree, it will get worse, I'm sure. And people will become agitated, maybe even upset. But we as God's people must not let that happen to us. We should be reminded again of an Old Testament individual named Jehu. We find him in 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10, he took it upon himself to have the sons of Ahab slain. All 70 of Ahab's sons were slain by Jehu. Now, that's right. The Bible said he had 70 sons. Ahab was a busy man. But 2 Kings 10, 10-11 says, "Know now that there shall fall into the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his kinfolks, and his priests, until he left him none remaining." Then listen to what he does in verse 18. "And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much." So he has this message published abroad. It's a trick to get all the people who are worshiping Baal into a place. He gathers them to this house of worship, of Baal worship, and basically locks the door on them. And then he goes out and he talks to, I forget how many people he solicited, but he solicited several people to go in and slay every one of these people while they were captured inside this building. And if anybody let anybody out, then that person would have to be slain. So this was all supposedly being done in the name of the Lord. Jehu was supposed to be a real reformer and going out and working for the Lord, but we were told that Jehu's religion was unsafe. In commentary on this, it says, "Men are slow to learn the lesson that the spirit manifested by Jehu will never bind hearts together. It is not safe for us to bind our interests with a Jehu religion, for this will result in bringing sadness of heart upon God's true workers. God has not given to any of his servants the work of punishing those who will not heed his warnings and reproofs. When the Holy Spirit is abiding in the heart, it will lead the human agent to see his own defects of character, to pity the weakness of others, to forgive as he wishes to be forgiven. He will be pitiful, courteous, and Christ-like. So while we may become agitated about some of the things that we see happening, we must continue to always remember to be courteous, pitiful, and Christ-like. We are later told in that chapter, we find the real results of Jehu. It said, Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, God of Israel, with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. We must remember that individuals making some of these decisions are still children of God, and many of them have worked for years in the vineyard, worked for years. Maybe some of them have won many souls to the kingdom. We need to pray for them. We need to seriously pray for those who are making wrong decisions outside of God's policies. Amen. Now, those who oppose truth and government of God and tenaciously hold on to it, unfortunately, will be part of the shaking. If they tenaciously hold on to something that is not right, they will eventually become part of the shaking. It reminds me of the individual I read about. He was an eagle watcher. So one day he went out watching eagles, and he saw one of his favorite eagles that he often saw, biggest eagle in the whole area, and he called him Boss. And he's watching Boss fly around in the sky, just enjoying it, enjoying life so much. And all of a sudden, Boss takes a dive down into the canyon below. And so he's watching him, and pretty soon he lifts up. He lifts himself up into the sky again, and he has within his talons, he has that which he dove for. And he goes up in the sky, and eagle watcher is watching him with fascination at first, but then begins to watch him with apprehension, because there's a bunch of thrashing and going about, carrying on a commotion in the sky with his prey and this eagle. And pretty soon, this eagle crashes against the cliff and falls to the canyon below. Well, this eagle watcher couldn't believe what had happened. He had to find out. He marked a spot kind of where he thought he had fallen. So he makes his way down into the canyon, and he searches for an hour, and he finally finds the eagle and his prey. There, still clasped in his talons, was a badger, one of the most fierce animals alive. And what had taken place became very clear to him. This badger put up a fight by gnawing at the eagle's stomach, killing the eagle, and both went down to their demise. My friends, that's unfortunately what is going to happen for anybody who tenaciously holds on to something that is not pleasing and right in God's eyes. The shaking will take place. We don't have to do it. God will do it. Amen. We don't even want to be a part of it in one sense. Amen. We need to pray that God will take care of these kind of issues. Thirdly, after the shaking comes the sealing of the oneness that exists with God's people. After the shaking, there will be a sealing. Now, I've done some canning, as I'm sure many of you have, and when you can fruits and vegetables in those jars, it's always wonderful to hear that little ping, right? You know that fruit is locked in there in purity, and nothing can get in to make it go bad. And that's what happens with the sealing. God is going to seal his people. And we know from our study that part of the sealing has a lot to do with the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath has a lot to do with the sealing. But there's a lot of other things that take place in the sealing. Let me see here. I've got to find the right spot. There's other things that become part of the sealing that are part of God's remnant truths, right? It's not just the Sabbath. Although that is very important, there's lots of things to being a Seventh-day Adventist and part of God's remnant people. Would you agree? Amen. That's true. So We must come to an understanding to embrace it all. As if you had a man who was selling Ford vehicles, trucks and cars, he was selling Ford vehicles, and all he could ever talk about was how great Chevys are. I don't think that man's going to make it to Ford heaven, do you? So it is with us. We need to know that there is a remnant message for this world today. And we need to adhere to it and stick to it and not let ourselves get caught up in policies outside the remnant. That is part of the sealing. I love this little story because it embraces the importance of faithfulness. Faithfulness to the pillars of truth that we know to be true. One stormy night, an elderly couple was in a smaller town, smaller city, and they came to this motel. They tried to check in, and the person behind the desk said, "Well, there's no rooms. We have no rooms. It was raining, and it was a terrible night out." And he said, "All the motels in the area are all full." He said, "But I can't let a nice couple like you just be left out in the rain." He said, "Would you mind taking my room?" And then, well, they hesitated, and they said, "No, I insist you take our room." So they get up in the morning, the next morning, and this couple, the man says to the guy behind the desk, he says, "You're the kind of man who should be managing the best hotel in the United States." And he says, "One day I'll build you one." The clerk kind of smiled. But a few years later, he got a message from this man saying, "I want you to come to New York City, and here's a round-trip ticket for you." So he went to New York City. And when the clerk arrived, his host took him to the corner of 5th Avenue and 34th Street, where stood a magnificent new building. The man explained, "It is a hotel that I have built for you to manage." This man was William Waldorf Astor. And this was the original Waldorf Astoria. And the young clerk's name was George C. Bolt, became the first manager of this hotel. Faithfulness pays off, don't you think? Amen. Faithfulness to God's truth will pay abundantly very soon. And that leads us to one final point. One and done here is only the beginning over there. Amen. When we become one and the work is done, it's just the beginning over there, right? Over there is where? Over there is where we meet Jesus. Over there is where we'll spend eternity with God and Jesus and angels and the inhabitants of the unfallen world. It's only the beginning. One and done is only the beginning. And we must be part of that beginning. There will never be one note of disharmony over there, right? And that will give us indication of how important being one in Christ is to us today. Now again, nature can teach us many things, even in the area of unity. I want to share another little story that comes from a book entitled Immense Journey by a man named Easley. He tells about a time when he captured a sparrowhawk while on an expedition to secure some wildlife for a zoo. As he prepared to build a cage for his captive, Easley scanned the sky in vain for the mate who had escaped when the nest was raided. Now, what's so interesting about this story is this man's literary ability to express himself, and I want to share it with you just the way he did. It says, "He lay limp in my grasp as I could feel his heart pound under the feathers, but he only looked beyond me and up. I saw him look that last look away beyond me into a sky so full of light that I could not follow his gaze. I suppose I must have had an idea then of what I was going to do, but I never let it come into consciousness. I just reached over and laid the hawk on the grass. He lay there a long minute without hope, unmoving, his eyes still fixed on that blue vault above him. It must have been that he was already so far away in heart that he never felt the release from my hand. He never even stood. He just lay with his breast against the grass. In the next second, after that long minute, he was gone, Like a flicker of light, he had vanished with my eyes full on him, but without actually seeing even a premonitory wind beat. He was gone straight into that towering emptiness of light and crystal that my eyes could scarcely bear to penetrate. For another long moment, there was silence. I could not see him. The light was too intense. Then from far up somewhere, a cry came ringing down. I was young then and had seen little of the world. But when I heard that cry, my heart turned over. It was not the cry of the hawk I had captured. For by shifting my position against the sun, I was now seeing further up. Straight up out the sun's eyes, where she must have been soaring restlessly above us, for untold hours hurtles his mate. And from far up, ringing from peak to peak of the summits over us, came a cry of such unutterable and ecstatic joy that it sounds down across the years and tingles among the cups of my quiet breakfast table. I saw them both now. He was rising fast to meet her. They met in a great soaring gyre that turned to a swirling circle and dance of wings. Once more, just once, their two voices joined in a harsh, wild medley of question and response, struck and echoed against the pinnacles of the valley. Then they were gone forever, somewhere into those upper regions beyond the eyes of men. When we become one and the work was done, and we go over there on the other side where Jesus comes to take us home, I suspect when we are caught up into the air with Jesus, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that when we are caught up together with Jesus in the air, there will be such a shriek of joy that this world has never heard. I suspect we won't even be able to contain ourselves. I suspect we'll have a voice that we never even thought we had, that we will let it go, that we are happy, that it's all done, the work is done, and we are one with the Savior forever. That's what I want, don't you? As we look forward to a new year, let us strive to be one in Jesus. One in Jesus, moving forward in unity, hastening the day when Jesus will come back to take us home. When we get there and we see Jesus in the clouds, do you think we're going to think, boy, that was an awful lot of striving to get to this point? I don't think so. I think we're going to think, you know, I should have striven harder. I should have strived so much harder. I wasted so much time. If I'd have missed this, I don't know. I don't think we're going to think it was a hard lot at all to strive to be one with Jesus. Do you? So may God help us to be one with him and one with each other as we face a new year. What do you say? Amen. Let us sing the song this morning in closing. The church has one foundation, right?
Please stand as we sing hymn number 348. The church has one foundation.